I'm impressed every year when Clem and Sally and assorted helpers manage to hoist that ginormous Advent wreath from storage in the chapel to where it now hangs, hopefully successfully, above the lectern. And as we light one candle each Sunday, we are waiting and preparing for Advent, that is, the coming of Christ. For many people, this preparing and this waiting mainly consists of decorating our homes and buying gifts for friends and family. And there's nothing wrong with making our homes reflect our faith. In fact, that's a very good thing, since we often have trouble, don't we, going out in public with our commitment to Jesus Christ, having believed and heard the culture tell us so many times that it's bad form to talk about your faith in Christ, whether at the office or at sporting events. And certainly there's nothing wrong with buying gifts for friends and loved ones as a way of living out our gratitude to them and to God, especially to God for the gift of our Savior. The problem comes when we take that Advent wreath a little too literally and imagine that the Christian life is like a circle going round and round to nowhere. I had a persistent dream when I was at college of being on this enormous spiral staircase, and I kept trying to go down, and I'd go down, but when I got down, I had not really left. I was still up, and I couldn't go down, and I couldn't go up, just stuck in the same place, sort of like Bill Murray, maybe, in the Groundhog Day. No matter what he did, whether he drove his truck off a cliff or helped old ladies fix their tire, he always ended up at the same place. He hadn't gotten anywhere. At least that's what we think as the movie goes. So if we think Advent is telling us that life is just simply going from Christmas to Easter to Christmas to Easter, round and round, then we've ended up in a different philosophical system, one more like the one Shakespeare talked about, the tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Now, to be sure, Advent is certainly meant to help us once again, like all the years before, to prepare to engage with the mystery of the incarnation of the second person of the Most Holy Trinity in Jesus the Jew from Nazareth. This mystery is infinitely rich and profound. I've been reading lately some 20th century theologians about who are agreeing with some early church bishops who said the Word of God took on not perfect manhood, perfect human nature, like Adam before the fall, but rather Christ took on fallen humanity, like the humanity you and I live in every day. I'll let you know how that investigation goes. But it's been exciting for me to ponder the reality that Jesus was one of us, from our troubled minds to our broken hearts. And yet also God coming to us in order to heal our troubled minds and broken hearts. There was a saying in the ancient church, what Christ does not assume, that is, what Christ does not take on himself, he cannot heal. So if Christ did not become fully human, then the humanity we are is still in the universe waiting for God or maybe Visa or MasterCard to save us. So yes, Virginia, every year Advent is a wonderful time to prepare for the first coming of Christ, of God with us, God for us. And I hope that we'll listen with renewed interest. You know we'll get to hear them a long time, those Christmas carols in the stores, the ones that still have some religious content. Listen to them with renewed curiosity and wonderment, so we, like Mary, can ponder their message in our hearts. But we also have to be aware that God comes to us in Jesus with a purpose beyond going around this circle of just decorating and shopping. That this journey of life we are on has a purpose, and it has an end that calls us to participate with God in the kingdom of God's appearance on earth. So Advent's not just about the first coming of Christ, but also the second coming of Christ. Like we say in the liturgy, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. But we thoughtful Episcopalians, myself included, we have trouble with this idea, don't we? Because our imaginations have been hijacked by the 19th century theology made popular in the Left Behind book series, which tells us the second coming of Christ, the purpose of that is to beam up into the air, into heaven, the good Bible-believing Christians, and leave everyone else on earth to suffer as creation is destroyed. This is a vision based on a misunderstanding of biblical imagery that I'm going to talk about. This is an advertisement for my forum. If you want to know more, come to the forum. And especially a misunderstanding of the goodness and purpose the Creator God has for creation. Now, this may sound like so much counting angels on the head of a pen until you realize what happens to us if we buy that distorted vision. If we take it seriously, like many do, disastrous things happen. For instance, Bishop N.T. Wright, the biblical scholar I've been quoting a lot lately, was lecturing, this is back in the 1980s, lecturing in Thunder Bay, Ontario, which sounds like a marvelous place of trees and water. And he had a lot of folks in his audience who had bought into this Left Behind scenario, and they said to him, you know, there's really no point worrying about trying to stop polluting the planet with acid rain and the like. There's no point in that. Isn't, in fact, it unspiritual? Even a sign of a lack of faith to think about such things. If God is intending to bring everything crashing down around us, bring the world to a shuddering halt, what was the problem? Well, the problem is, as Wright says, that history is going somewhere under the guidance of God. And that where it is going is toward God's world of justice, healing, and hope. This new world, this new creation. The transition, he says, from the present world to the new one would be a matter not of the destruction of this present space-time universe, but of its radical healing. After all, in the reading from Isaiah this morning, he said, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are the work of your hand. What could be more valuable than that? So St. Paul, when he writes to the church in Corinth this morning, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus. You're not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait, he says, for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here he uses the phrase, the revealing, not the coming. Coming for us has just been so transformed that coming, when I think about God coming to us, I think of heaven, some incredibly far away place across the other side of the universe, and God coming down that way to us. But the word revealing has a very different feel to me, because heaven is close and it intersects our reality and interlocks with it, hidden from our sight by a very thin veil. But a veil that does not limit God's power and presence. Christ will be revealed to us not to kill but to heal, not to destroy but to make all things new. And that's why Jesus says, be like those servants whose master has gone on a trip. Be alert, for at any moment he will be coming up the driveway, and you'll certainly want to run out and greet him and welcome him back into the home, because he is our Lord and Master. This is what the Roman citizens would do when Caesar would come to their city. They'd greet him outside the city walls and usher him in. And for us, Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not. So God's new creation breaks into our world through the womb of Israel with the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension. And therefore, our role, empowered by the Spirit, is to live in faith, hope, and love, offering God's forgiveness to the whole world, inviting everyone to join in this nonviolent kingdom that has come and is coming. We're like diplomats on foreign soil in a way, working on behalf of the King who will shortly come to heal the world. And that's why, in one of his later books, N.T. Wright names a chapter this way. He says, "Jesus is coming. Plant a tree." Amen.